All right, so I don't know if you can recall your first experience with church, but this week I spent some time reflecting on mine, and it was really encouraging one. If you know a little bit about my story, I came to faith in my early 20s in Jacksonville, Florida, far away from my family, serving in the military, which is like, hey, there ain't nobody that I'm doing life with at that point in time, following Jesus or going to church. And so when I came to faith and I began to look for a church, it was super challenging, as you might expect, because how do you find a church, especially as a new believer? So I did what any 21, 22-year-old who had just came to Christ would do. I got in my car, I drove down the road, and the first church I saw, I went to. The funny thing about it was I didn't even show up during a normal week where they would have, like, you know, you have Wednesday services and you have Sunday services. I remember I showed up on a Thursday for church around 6 o'clock. But to my surprise, church was happening. And so I went inside and I realized very quickly after I got there, church had already begun. They had the speakers. I could hear the music from outside. I was in the foyer. So I just took a seat and listened to music. Too afraid to go inside. I sat there, I listened to worship in the foyer, and then the guy began to preach. So I must have been out there for 10, maybe 15 minutes. And all of a sudden, to my surprise, I'll never forget it. This gangly, and I mean it, tiny, skinny little Brazilian kid in flip-flops, board shorts, and a t-shirt walks out of the doors, looks at me and goes, "My brother, what's up?" And just walked up to me, gave me like the biggest high five ever, introduced himself as Leo Alves, and said, "What are you doing sitting out here? Come on in with me." And that literally began what is now, it's a lifelong friendship. And so as I think about my first experience in the church, here's what I want you to know that I felt. I felt seen. I felt seen. That dude did not have to go out of his way to come and introduce himself to me. But I felt seen. I felt involved. He immediately brought me into church, sat me down with him and his friends. And then, like, what you doing this Saturday? We have prayer gathering this Saturday. You want to? And, like, seriously, this guy just began to see me and to understand me. Now, here's what I want you to do just for a moment. Is I want you to imagine this Sunday gathering being the same exact way. I want you to imagine us as a church being the same kind of people. So think with me just for a moment. Think with me for a moment. Imagine for a minute that you are unfortunately diagnosed with sickness. Let's just say it comes upon you as a total and complete surprise. Doctor tells you, and now all of a sudden you have all of these treatments, you have all of these surgeries, and all of these procedures to walk through. And as you begin to think about that journey for you, you find yourself one day in a hospital bed, worn out, looking like a shell of yourself, but literally around your bed are the very people sitting in this room right now, praying for you, encouraging you, and reading the Word of God to you. I want you to imagine for a moment with me, because that's not all of our stories. Let's just think for a second that you have been struggling with a season of despair. Every time you come to church, you cannot work up the enthusiasm or energy to worship. And yet when you get here, you're surrounded by people who, unlike you, are cheerful and joyful. And so almost like on behalf of you, they begin to worship. And your spirit is encouraged, and you find the energy to sing, and you begin to sing. Think with me, even still, for just one more example. Imagine with me that you're carrying around this unconfessed sin No one knows about it but you. And whether you're in group or whether you come to church, you feel this, you feel like you're a fraud. And all you want to do is talk to someone about it. All you want to do is invite someone into this journey. Will someone hear me? Can I entrust them with this? Is it going to ruin my friendship with them? And then all of a sudden, somebody in this congregation, through a gentle and gracious disposition, comes up to you and says, how are you doing? And they listen to you, and they understand you, and they respond with grace, and you feel helped. I don't know if those are good examples or bad examples. I don't know if that's helpful, but here's what I want you to know, is that I believe our church can be that kind of church. And here's what I also know, is I don't come to church to simply sing and listen to some dude talk. I come to church to be with you, and I'm convinced you come to church to be with others. So imagine coming to a place where you are seen, where you are loved, where you are supported, where you are listened to. I believe that's what kind of church this church can be. Here's the question, though. If then why do so few of us actually experience that when we come? When we review our experience with church, is that not the relationships that we have? Why is that not the kind of experience that we have? Sure, there's a lot of reasons. But what I am convinced is that the reason that we don't have that kind of experience as a church is because we have not laid hold of the restorative power that God has given each and every one of us in this church. I'm convinced it's of this. We're not walking in the restorative ministry that Jesus has given us. And the reason is because we don't know what those things are. And so as James ends his letter, this is what he wants us to know, is that God has gifted every single one of us with the ability to walk in a very real and very powerful restorative ministry that benefits every single one of us. But those things are prayer, those things are praise, and those things are confession. Prayer, praise, and confession. Those are, if you will, the restorative tools that God has given us as a church to utilize so when we come, we actually feel seen and known and loved. You guys ready to do this? You ready to jump in? Let's jump in. Okay. Look, I don't know how long this is going to take. It may take 45 minutes. It may take 35 minutes. But I'll tell you this, I'm excited to talk about it. So depending on how things go, just it's all about my excitement level at this point. And I had a really big energy drink before I got here. And after I drank it, I saw it had 200 milligrams of caffeine. So here's the truth that I want to unpack for us this morning, church, is this. Is a church should be committed to a restorative mission, or maybe you could say it this way, that God wants us to be a church committed to restoration. And so here's how we're going to do this. First truth right here. A restorative church must lay hold of the power of prayer, praise, and confession. I want you to think of is that if we want to be the kind of community where we feel seen, where we feel loved, where we feel cared for, where we feel energized, we have got to begin to lay hold of these three things. Prayer, praise, and confession. So look with me at James chapter 5, verse 13. James says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders, listen, of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, for the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So here's what I want us to see just really quickly is these two words, the church. So let's think just for a moment of what James has just said. He says, is anyone sick? Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone suffering? Like, here's what I want you to understand just for a moment. Let's just admit something together. Every single one of us come in this place every week in a totally different season. Every one of us do. There may be some of us here that are sick. There may be some of us here that are suffering. There may be some of us here that show up that are excited to be here. But listen, as James looks out at the church, he does something for us. He helps us understand that every single one of us are in a very different season of life. Every one of us. But here's the question. If every one of us are in a very different season, how in the world can any of us minister to those needs in any kind of meaningful way? Like, think about that. If one person is suffering with despair and another person is overjoyed, this person is sick, this person is healthy, this person is walking in righteousness, this person is walking in unrepentant sin, how can a church minister to all of those needs? As I think about it, it seems really overwhelming to me. Is how am I supposed to serve you in any meaningful way? How are you to serve me in any meaningful way? The thing that James says is a solution to whatever season we may find ourselves in as a church is prayer. It's prayer. James wants us to understand this, that regardless of what struggle any one of us may be experiencing at any given point in time, there is one single solution for us all, and that's prayer. And so I just want to be clear that if we as a church are going to walk in this restorative mission that God has called us to, then we have got to believe that prayer has the ability to restore. Now, I want you to think just for a moment. Let's think for a second about all of the various things that James has already told us to pray for. If you guys remember at the beginning of the letter, he says, if any one of you are suffering, you should rejoice. Rejoice, praise is a form of prayer. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask and God will give it generously. And here he's saying, is any one of you sick? Is any one of you suffering? Is any one of you cheerful? So as we like literally surveyed the letter of James, and as we look at the whole of the New Testament, there isn't a single thing that you and I experience that Scripture doesn't call us to pray for. Listen with me for a second to what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4. You guys probably know this already. But Philippians 4, verse 4 through 6 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, listen closely, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So here's all I want us to see at this point, is that James wants us to understand as a church that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing, prayer is the thing that God has given us to pursue restoration. But then the second is this. Verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. I want you to see something really quickly, because I love what James is doing here, is literally situated between suffering and between sickness is this one word, sing praise. Sing praise. Here's what I want us to understand just for a moment, is if we are willing to admit that each and every one of us are in various seasons, where some of us are sorrowful, some of us are suffering, but others of us are not. Others of us are cheerful, and others of us are joyful. Why would that be a benefit? It's because those that are suffering may not have the ability to praise. Those that are sick may not have the energy to do so. And so what is James saying is that God in his wisdom has outfitted the church in such a way that there are others here, listen to me, others here that can sing praise on behalf of those that can't. So just think about that just for a moment. Is that when you show up on any given Sunday and you're giving an opportunity to praise, there are some of us here that just don't have it in us to do it. But others of us here that do. And in that moment, you have an opportunity to praise God in a genuine and authentic way so that encourages those around us. So James wants us to know that there's restorative power in prayer. Restorative power in praise. And then lastly, there's restorative power in confession. Verse 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. I got to admit, James does something really interesting here. He says this. He says, is anyone sick? He should call for the elders to pray for them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save that sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Here's what's really interesting to me about what James seems to be doing. He seems to be pointing to a connection between unconfessed sin and physical illness. That's wild. James seems to believe, it may not be in all cases, but it certainly is in some cases, that if we are living in unresolved, unconfessed sin, it can actually lead to physical illness. And so there are some people in the church that James is writing to that he believes is sick and can be healed if they would simply confess their sins. And I don't think this is all that crazy of an idea. In fact, I was reading this week, I've been doing a little reading on emotions lately. Really good book, you'll hear about it later, but it's called Permission to Feel. And in the book, he is talking about the relationship that our emotions have to our actual physical health. Is that however, like seriously, the way that we emotionally respond to the things that we experience in life can actually trigger in us biological things that create more vulnerability to sickness and disease. And so as we think about that, is it all that crazy to imagine that unconfessed sin could create physical sickness? I don't think it's all that crazy. And so what James wants us to know, church, is that there is power in confession. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins one to another. And so here's what I want us to see, and we'll move on to the second point this morning, church, is this. Is that first point, is a restorative church must lay hold of the power of prayer, praise, and confession. There is restorative power that we can hold on to as a church, that is prayer, praise, and confession. And then, secondly, we'll go here. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a human being just as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced fruit. So here's my second point for us this morning, is there's restorative power in our commitment as a church to pray for one another. So let's think just for a moment. Why does James point to Elijah in this moment? Do you guys know anything about Elijah? You guys familiar with his stories? James points to Elijah because Elijah is an example of what he says is effective prayer. So James is highlighting this man to give us an example of how powerful prayer actually is. And before James begins to unpack the powerful nature of what Elijah walked in, what he wants us to know first and foremost is that he was a human being. Meaning, he was a person just like you and me. Elijah was flesh and bone, dependent upon God. He was a person that had weakness and vulnerability just like every single one of us. And yet, there were some really remarkable things that happened in Elijah's life. And because of the remarkable things that happened in Elijah's life, everybody began to create lore or mysticism around Elijah. Elijah must be some kind of demigod, because who could do these kinds of things? So before James begins to unpack what Elijah actually did, he wants everyone to know, hey, Elijah was not a god. He was a man. So what then was what then led to Elijah's powerful life that would have led the nation of Israel to consider him something other than human? It was his prayers. It was his prayers. Like, let's just think for a moment. I went back and read a little bit about Elijah this week. In 1 Kings 16, 17, and 18, we see these wild stories. First and foremost, one of the things that Elijah did is Elijah actually prayed. James points out here that it wouldn't rain. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Elijah met a widow who during that season of drought had no food for her and her son. And so Elijah actually prayed, and God provided a jar that would not empty of wheat or oil. And so during the entire drought, this lady had all the food that she needed. Just so happens that this widow's son actually grows sick and dies. So what does Elijah do? Elijah prays over this boy, and this boy comes back from the dead. And then to cap it all off, as 1 Kings begins to end, you guys probably know this is the most famous story of all, Elijah on Mount Carmel against, is it Carmel or Carmel? I'm just kidding. Carmel. Mount Carmel against 450 prophets of Baal, douses his sacrifice in water, and then does one thing, calls down fire from heaven, and in front of all of these pagan people, Elijah's sacrifice is engulfed in flames. Engulfed in flames. And so all of these things, from stopping the rain to starting the rain, to raising a little boy from the dead and to defeating prophets of Baal, the children of Israel begin to think, man, there must be something about that man, Elijah, that's different than me. And James says, yes, there is. It's his prayer life. It's his prayer life. And so here's what I want us to know, church, really quickly, is that Elijah's life was made miraculous through the God of prayers. It was not Elijah. It was the God that he prayed to. In fact, 1 Kings 18, 36 through 37 says this. It says, at the time for offering the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, listen closely, guys, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that this people will know that the Lord our God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Here's what I want you to notice about Elijah's prayer. What is Elijah asking God to do? Elijah is asking God to glorify himself in the midst of Israel. Elijah is asking God to magnify his power and his ability in front of these people. And so, here's what I want us to understand, this church, before we move on, is that prayer invites a powerful God to magnify himself in our life. And here's what I'm convinced of, church, is there is a lot that we could say about prayer. We could talk about God's will with regards to prayer. We could talk about being in alignment with his will as we pray. We can talk about what 1 Peter talks about when there's strife between us and our spouse and how that interferes with our prayers. We could talk about all those things. But I'm choosing not to refer to those things at this moment, primarily because I am convinced that what James wants us to understand first and foremost, above anything else, is that prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. As I think about the powerful nature of prayer, it reminds me of a gentleman that maybe you guys have heard me refer to, maybe you haven't, but you got these men and women through the history of the church that has demonstrated a faithful prayer life. And if you've read late church history, 18th century, you know of this guy named George Mueller. Any of you guys familiar with George Mueller? George Mueller is, in my opinion, one example of an individual that believed wholeheartedly in the power of prayer. In fact, it's hard to read anything about him that doesn't refer to his prayer life. Now, what makes George Mueller unique is he was an evangelist. He was a communicator of God's word. But more than that, he was one who cared for orphans. George Mueller started an entire orphanage that was taking care of 300 orphans totally off of donations. Everything that he used to run that 300 child orphanage was through generous gifts. And this week I was reminded of his life. There was a moment where he was displeased and wanted to care for more orphans than what he presently was caring for. And so he began to have a desire to start an orphanage that was separate from his one that cared for 300 kids that would care for 700 kids. He wanted to run two orphanages. And so what I want to do just for a moment is I want you to hear how a man with limited resources navigates starting an orphanage for 700 kids. Listen to this. Just a quick journal entry from Mueller's life. He says, I'm 45 years old. Every day that goes by, my number of days decrease. I desire with all my might to work and provide for a multitude of orphans. The Lord our God is a living God, ever was and ever will be. When will you provide me with a house for 700 orphans with the means to support them? Listen. The Lord's glory is of my utmost importance. If he would be glorified by me not moving forward in this, I will be, by his grace, perfectly content. But by his help, I will, day by day, wait upon him until he decides to act. It's wild. It has been 8 weeks since my first prayer about this new orphanage. Peaceful, happy, intent on enlarging this work. This, after all heart search and daily prayer, I am taking God at his word. From the very time I began to pray for this until today, 92 orphans have applied for care and 78 more are awaiting admission. But this number continues to grow rapidly. On these grounds, I will move forward in this service and build, to the praise of the living God, another orphan house large enough for 700 orphans. Guys, here's what I want you to see, and then I'll move on. Is I am convinced that when we face things in life, we look at those things primarily through the lens of what we're capable of doing. But what I think James wants us to see, guys, is prayer invites us to look at life through new eyes. Prayer invites us to look at life not through the lens of what we're capable of doing, but through the lens of what God is capable of doing. And so as we think about a church where we feel seen, where we feel known, where we feel cared for, it's going to require a church that believes in the power of prayer. Because how else are we capable of caring for one another unless we believe the God that's called us to care for each other gives us the ability to do it? So think about it this way, just for a moment, and I'll move on. Is your prayers may actually be the very prayers that this person needs. Your praise may be the actual praise on a given Sunday or in group that this individual needs because they can't. Or think about this, your own gracious heart and disposition as a person may be the relationship that any one of us need to be able to live in repentance. And so as James rounds out this letter, he wants us to know that there's restorative power in prayer for one another. And then finally, church, as we wrap up this morning, the last that I want us to see is that there is restorative power in our commitment to know each other intimately. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, where are we at? Oh, the fan turned my page. Verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if any among you stray from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns back a sinner from error will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So I want to point this out really quickly. Who does James address this to? He uses two familial words, brothers and sisters. So here's what James wants us to understand. As a church, we have a responsibility to care for one another. Which means that it is not any one person's responsibility to care for the whole. But God has tasked each and every one of us with a responsibility to care for each other. And now, how do we do that? James wants us to know that the primary way that we care for each other as a church is by watching what he calls truth. That we would be truth watchers. Now, what that means when James says, is any one of you stray from the truth? I am convinced of this. It means two things. One is our confession of faith in Christ, and the other is the application of that faith to our life. So as we think about our role in this church, like let's get really practical for a moment. As we think about our role when we gather on a Sunday, as we gather as groups and huddles, or we just sip coffee across from one another in Starbucks. Jesus Christ has given us a responsibility to watch our confession of faith and watch our application of that faith. And so it is our job collectively to ensure that each and every one of us are holding on to the very gospel that we've been given. it's also our responsibility as a church to make sure we're walking in the truth of that gospel. Like, as we think about everything that James has talked about, like the entirety of James' letter to us, I think hinges on this one thing. He says, show me your faith by your works. And so all throughout the letter, James has told us that when we endure, that when we face suffering, we should endure. That pure and undefiled religion is this, that we care for widows and orphans. That we would be doers of the word, not hearers only. So as we think about our role in the church, guys, we have a responsibility to make sure not only that each of us are holding to the truth, but each of us are living out that truth. And when we aren't, listen, I know this gets really sticky. And there's a lot that goes into actually applying this truth through our life. But what James wants us to know is that when we aren't, it's our responsibility to ensure that we're restored to the truth. Which is why James goes on to say in verse 19, he says, if any one of you strays from the truth, someone should turn him back. And so what that means then is if we see someone letting go of that sweet gospel that we've been given or living in a way that is not in alignment with that gospel, we love them enough to go after them and not let them go. Like, that should be the spirit within the church. That should be the spirit that every single one of us carries. And here's why I think is so special about what James has done. And then we'll wrap this up. We'll close it out. Look what James has done let me remind you of verse 15. James says this, that the prayer of faith will save the sick person. I want you to circle that word, save. The prayer of faith will save the sick person. And then get to verse 20. Let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways, circle it, will save his soul from death. So here's what I think we ought to clearly see as James concludes his letter, is that God has given the church a restorative mission that looks very similar to what Jesus actually did for us. I mean, think about this. There is only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. His death in our place on the cross and Him raising from the dead so that we could have new life. Jesus has worked out our salvation. But as He leaves us here as a church, He gives us the high calling of being that kind of Savior for one another. Like, just one example of this, and we'll end right here. John chapter 13, verse 16 through 17. Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I am convinced of this as James concludes his letter, that we have been given by Jesus a very sweet restorative mission to have within the church. And as we think about that mission, right, as we think about caring for one another when we get sick, as we think about how we handle discouragement amongst each other, as we think about how do we restore one of us to the truth, James tells us that we have these tools. God has given us prayer, which is very powerful and effective. God has given us praise, which can lift the souls and spirits of people around us. God has given us confession, that in confessing sin, we can be healed. But I think, like, don't think about that individually. Think about that collectively. That it's not any one of our responsibilities to see to every single need in the church, but it's all of our responsibilities collectively to keep a watchful and loving eye on each one of us to make sure that we're walking in the truth. We're walking in the truth. And I'm convinced of this, that if we could, as a church, lay hold of these things, this church would become the kind of church you want it to be. It's the kind of church I want it to be. The kind of church where we're seen, where we're known, where we're loved, we're understood, we're treated with grace. And so here's what I want to do this morning as we close out this study in James. You guys, if you've been here for any length of time, you know how different this is. So I understand what I'm about to offer is something that has not been offered. And you may be uncomfortable with it, but that's okay. But as our worship team comes up, I'm going to invite Aaron and Erica back up here. I don't even know if Aaron's here. Is she here? Okay, Miss Erica. Here's what we're going to do. I actually want to take God at his word this morning. I want to take one very small step of faith and begin to walk in this restorative power that he's given us. And so I mean this with all my heart. Listen, don't let anything get in your way. Hear me. If you are here and you need prayer, I want to pray with you. If you're here, if you're struggling with something, if you're sick and you need healing, if you just simply need someone to talk to and hear you out, I will be here as Erica sings this song, and I want to pray with you. I want to take one small step this morning as a church to walk in this restorative mission. And hear me, I've been spending some time thinking about it this week. If I get overwhelmed, I'm going to point at Cole, and he's going to come pray with you. I'm going to point at Anthony, and he's going to come pray with you. But listen to me. Don't let anything get in the way of you praying with a brother in Christ. And if you're a gal and you need to talk, I'll point at Lauren and bring her up here. Listen, I promise we got it covered. But if you need prayer, I'm going to be here. Come up. I would love to pray with you. I would love to listen to you. I would just love to care for you. Can we do that? All right. And you sing as long as you want. If nobody comes up here, I'll bug them a couple more times and then we can close and go home. All right.